John chapter 10, if you will. You will see this section of Scripture. It breaks up nicely into four sections. I hope to touch briefly on each of them this morning. Firstly, Jesus is going to teach on a parable which constitutes a good shepherd. And then he's going to make two more I am statements. In the Gospel of John, there are seven statements which Jesus associates himself with something, an I am statement, including the claim that he is ultimately the good shepherd. And finally, we will consider the people's reaction to all of these words. Now, last year we began looking at the Gospel of John, looking for applications centered around the life of Jesus, more specifically, that we might grow up to a mature man following after his example. I'm going to continue in that vein for now. And so before we get into the scripture this morning, perhaps a short refresher may be helpful for some of us. In the preceding chapter, John chapter 9, we read of a man who was born blind. Some disciples came to Jesus. They were asking him who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was be born in the condition that he was born into. And Jesus is correcting their reasoning and their logic, and this man would ultimately be healed through spit and dirt and a washing. And at this point, the Pharisees, looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus of doing something unlawful, began an investigation into the matter about who healed him. Knowing good and well, they knew who it was. The healed man's parents refused to pick sides during the trial, and eventually that healed man would be kicked out based on his testimony of who healed him from the synagogue. He was kicked out of the synagogue. So Jesus tracks him down and invites him into the kingdom. And in the end, we see that it was the blind man who could see that Jesus was the Messiah, while the Pharisees were too blinded by their self-righteousness to recognize him as Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 30, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now, in chapter 10, this is a continuation of that discourse with the man in the crowd after his healing and the subsequent excommunication from the synagogue. Bear in mind that in the Bible, in the Scriptures, when this was written, there were no chapter markings, there were no verse markings, and so, unfortunately, if we're not careful, sometimes we kind of lose sense, and we think that these are two separate accounts, but the context and the background of which I just shared briefly from chapter 9 is going to be important for us soon as we try to understand what Jesus means by these parables, by his teaching here. So, you'll see that just as some of the crowd did not understand what Jesus was saying, many today have that very same issue. We miss what Jesus was teaching and saying through these scriptures, some quite well-known scriptures. So I'm going to try and get to them and exposit them in a way that is truthful to the original meaning, but also being led of the Spirit in a way that brings him glory. So let's get into it. John chapter 10, verse 1. "Truly, truly," or "verily, verily," Jesus is saying, "listen up, listen up. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves and the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And a division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Now, I want to point out verse 21, and we stop there because I want you to see that this is following subsequently right after the blind man's healing. This is the same discourse, and it's very clear that this is what is going on, and this is the teaching of the Good Shepherd and all the verses that are about Jesus. Now, first, let us quickly consider the substance of the parable. A parable is when Jesus, or anyone else for that matter, is using common everyday situations to illustrate a spiritual truth. Jesus often did this. So what is going on with this sheepfold or the fold of the sheep? Most of us are not shepherds. I don't think any of us are shepherds. Maybe you've been around sheep. Well, here's how it worked oftentimes in the Bible days. Perhaps you have heard of this before. Apparently, each village or community would have a common sheepfold or a pen. The shepherds would be out from the day, taking them to greener pastures, to water, and they would bring them in at night into a sort of fenced-in area, a sheepfold. And either shepherds would take turn watching over these sheep by night, or they would actually hire, oftentimes, a porter, someone who would guard the entrance and make sure the sheep stay safe and there are no predators that would be eating of them at night. Now, these sheepfolds would have walls around them for two reasons. A, to keep the sheep in, and B, most importantly, to keep the predators and robbers and other things out. And so the only way was to go through this gate or this door, which this gatekeeper, this shepherd, this porter would watch over. Now this porter obviously would not open it for anyone except for the shepherds. They would have a relationship. It would be a small village, a town. They would know each other. They would know him personally. And so the only way into the sheepfold would be through the authorization of this gatekeeper. Or, the second scenario is illegally over the fence or the wall. Now, the next morning, each shepherd would simply use a special call for a sheep. I must confess, I got a little distracted on YouTube watching this in action. It's pretty cool to see how sheep rule, known for being such dumb animals, but oftentimes, you'll see this in other countries with touristy areas. They'll have some tourists try to call in the sheep, and they'll even give them the right words, and they don't respond at all. And I got down this rabbit hole of watching these videos, and then the shepherd does his little, hey! And the sheep come running to him. It's really neat. It's really neat. But these shepherds would do this in the morning. They could simply have a special call, and they would sort of separate themselves out. And those that knew the shepherd would respond, and they would run out to him. Perhaps Patty and Les can illustrate that with their alpacas. Is that true? Yeah? Okay. Well, I'll go over to the Fuller's house after church and we'll try it out. Shepherds, they would have been recruited out of the village most likely, and they were probably related to some of the other villagers or had some stake in the sheep that they were watching over. In other words, there was a vested interest in staying with the sheep and protecting them, of doing their job, standing firm in the face of danger. Now, a hired hand, somebody who is not connected or attached to these sheep, they would be much more likely to flee from danger. And this is the background for the illustration of what Jesus is using. And we're going to come back to this again soon. What we see in verse 1 is that the sheep represent the nation of Israel. These thieves and the robbers are being compared to the false teachers, the Pharisees. Now remember, this formerly blind man was just kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus is using a parable to explain how he has the authority to enter through the gate or the door into the sheep pen and to call out his sheep from the fold. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. In other words, if I go through the gate, the door, then I must be the shepherd. And Jesus is calling out this healed man into his kingdom. He's making the point that his disciples, his sheep, will know and recognize his voice. They'll understand who he is. They won't respond to the words of a stranger. They will respond to him. Take note here that Jesus is leading his sheep out. The lesson is that there are other sheep that are left in the pen. But the sheep of Jesus are following him out to green pastures. Okay? So, in other words, not all that dwell in the safety of the sheepfold are Christ's sheep. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just because you go to church, right? Only the sheep of Jesus follow after his words and know his voice. Now, and although this parable is often applied to the church as a whole, it is really more accurate to keep it within its surrounding context. This is primarily about Israel and the Pharisees. Jesus is talking to the people that were responding to his invitation of salvation. He was gathering quite a crowd, and the crowd was split. Some thought he was crazy, some thought he was the Messiah, some thought he was a prophet, some thought he was Moses. Some understood him to be the Savior. What must we do to be saved? And so they were split about what he was doing, and he was teaching them that there was this invitation to this new gospel, if you will. And he was calling his sheep away from the pen that the Pharisees were watching over. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. I just want to emphasize here that verse 5 is directed right at the Pharisees in leading astray his disciples. This is what he's dealing with. This is the primary context of the passage. He's dealing with the false teachers who were trying to call out his sheep and lead them away. Now in verse 7 we come to the third in the Gospel of John of these I am statements that John records. He says, I am the door. I am the gate. The word is door. The fourth one is also found in this passage. It's in verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And it's that Jesus is revealing that himself in this parable as the good shepherd, but he also claims to be this authority by which the shepherd can go in and out of the sheepfold. And let us not miss what is happening here. He's not just saying that I am the good shepherd and these bad ones are the bad teachers. He's saying I'm also the porter, or I'm the one who has authority to let anybody in and out of this sheepfold. So he's making quite a startling statement for those that were able to glean and understand the words that he was saying. Now this statement, I am the door, the gate, it stresses that no one can enter into heaven by any other means than by Christ himself. Now it's a powerful statement and we should not miss it. We understand this. I think most of us here in this room understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, we read that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no one name under heaven or on earth that men might be saved. And so we understand that salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. But the reference here is even more cutting. Jesus, in some sense, is teaching the Jews to abandon all that they know. You're in a dead religion. I am the only way to go in and out of the sheepfold. You want to get to greener pastures, I'm the one that allows it. He's suggesting, this is a huge statement, he's saying that the words of the Pharisees offer nothing at all. They're not going to lead you anywhere that is going to benefit you. Now verse 8, we read about thieves and robbers. Who are they? Jesus says, he tells us exactly who these thieves and robbers are. He said, all who come before me. Now it should be obvious that Jesus is not condemning the Old Testament prophets. In fact, Jesus taught that the prophets pointed to him. We see this very clearly even so far in John. John 5:33, you have sent John and he has testified to the truth. 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. John 5:45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. And then in chapter 7, verse 19, he says, did not Moses give you the law and that none of you carries out the law? So Jesus had no problem with Moses and the law and the prophets. Who then is he talking about those that come before him? Again, the context is about, he's speaking to those who kicked the man out of the synagogue. So these thieves and these robbers, if Jesus is the door, the gate, those that are coming into the sheepfold and taking his sheep out or trying to take them out illegally are none other than the Pharisees. Let's look at verse 10, a verse that I'm sure all of us could quote. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Church, I confess that I am guilty of taking this verse out of context. The truth is that the thieves who steal the sheep are false teachers. That is what Jesus is telling us in this parable. And although Satan is full of evil and is wicked in many ways, and although there is little doubt in my mind that we can easily apply these words to him, steal, kill, and destroy, the truth is that Jesus was not teaching about Satan. In fact, nowhere in this discourse is Satan mentioned at all. The thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy is the false teacher. Get that. Some of us need to unlearn some wrong doctrine that has been perpetuated for a long time, myself included. And don't just believe me. Read the scriptures for yourself to see if what I'm presenting today is the correct interpretation. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into truth. He will do that. John 10:10 is widely presented throughout Pentecostal circles as the contrast between Jesus and the devil. And I want to remind you that Jesus is not the opposite of the devil. If you want to find the opposite of the devil, it'd be more like Michael or maybe Gabriel, right? Satan is just a fallen angel. Jesus is far above every name, every principality and power, every authority. Jesus is not the opposite of the devil. Now, the things that the devil stands for are contrary to Christ. They are opposites in some sense. But understand that Jesus, when he was teaching through this, was not making a contrast between himself and Lucifer. He was talking about the Pharisees, the false prophets. And so we ought to know this verse within its proper context. Jesus was not teaching about the devil. He was teaching about the Pharisees. And so, church, I want to apologize for presenting this verse from time to time out of context. The thieves who steal are klepties, kleptomaniac. The robbers of verse 8, you see them both in verse 8, thieves and robbers, are lesties. It's a nice play on words, klepties and lesties. Now, the devil certainly teaches false things. He is a liar from the beginning. He will twist and he will manipulate scripture in order to destroy your life to no end. I have no doubt on that. But that is not who Jesus had in mind here, and that is not what this verse is primarily about. He was speaking of the Pharisees and by extension the false teachers of today. Beloved, beware of false teachers. They will kill and steal and destroy. That's the word of Christ. That's what Jesus was warning them about. It's the false teachers of the day that are going to steal and kill and destroy. Sometimes I think we have this idea that the false prophets or false teachers will sort of, you know, they're going to hinder your growth. If I'm in a bad church with a false teacher, false prophet, it's not going to be good for my spiritual development, right? But I'm going to be okay. You know, the worst that's going to happen is they're going to keep me from being my fullest. But it's much more serious than that. According to Christ, he's saying they're not just going to hinder your growth. He said the false teachers are the ones that are going to take you down the path of destruction until you're utterly destroyed. In other words, it's almost more alarming to me if we think about it, those that grew up and we think of, you know, Satan's the one who steals, kills, and destroys, right? Well, it's even more alarming to apply these words to a false teacher because it's actually saying the things that we think the devil is up to, really it's just man that's up to those things. The devil is doing far worse. those things that we often talk about, theft and death and destruction, those are simply the byproducts of false teachers. Beloved, beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers and the thieves who may claim to offer salvation, but their intentions are not good. Jesus had earlier told some believers, "You are of the Father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, ultimately, these false teachers and thieves are carrying out Satan's intentions. And rather than bring life, they bring death. Yes, Satan is behind the words that they speak. He's behind the doctrines that they teach, he's behind all of the things that they do. Rather than bring life, they bring death. Rather than give, they steal. Rather than build up, they destroy. Now, dealing with these spiritual thieves is a serious matter. Twice Paul told us in Galatians, "If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." We read that in Galatians 1, the beginning verses. Listen, church, there is only one gospel, and that is the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. Any other so-called gospel must be rejected. Money will not save you, neither will a sip of whatever Kool-Aid they're selling you. We must ask the Holy Spirit to help you discern, to help us discern and guard against the destruction of false teachers. We need to understand that there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. One will lead you to green pastures, will make sure that you're flourishing on all things. The other will rob you of joy and peace and hope, will make you miserable. You may not see it at the time, but that's ultimately where they will lead you to. And note, finally, that in the end times, there will be an ultimate bad shepherd known as the Antichrist. Let me just read a couple verses from Zechariah chapter 11, verses 16 through 17. "For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." That's a pretty rough description. Thanks be to God that we are protected from the thief by the good shepherd who is the gate and who is the door. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. The sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Church, it's by knowing truth, by knowing God's voice, that we defend against the deceptions of the false teacher. Read his word, get to know him through his Holy Spirit. It's by knowing God's voice that we will be able to defend against those who come to steal and kill and destroy. I want to make sure you catch this. We are not to be afraid that we will not be able to discern his voice. Jesus promises that his sheep will know his voice. Stand in that truth. His sheep know his voice. If you hear the voice of God, you are his sheep. And if you want to be his sheep, he says you will be able to determine and hear and know what my voice is. So in some sense, the sheep that follow the bad shepherd, the sheep that do not respond to the voice of Christ, are in some sense doing it on purpose. They are willfully rejecting the good shepherd. And this is the message that Jesus was delivering to them. He was drawing a sharp distinction between the Pharisees and himself, saying, "They destroy and kill, but I bring life, life abundant." Good old abundant life. Let's talk about this abundant life. Yes, this verse can go too far on the beginning part, so can this abundant life. No doubt this is how the whole devil's misinterpretation came about in the first place. We were looking for abundant life, and so we applied the opposite one who gives the abundant life as the devil who takes it. Abundant life, what is it? Well, there's an abundant life counseling in Christiansburg. There's an abundant life fellowship in Pilot. There's an abundant life church in Roanoke. And another abundant life church in Marion. There's an abundant life ministry in Bluefield. I started going down the list just in Virginia and I was losing track. There are over 100 ministries by the name of Abundant Life just in the state of Virginia. We love abundant life. And we should. But do we know what it is? Do we love it for the right reasons? What I mean is, do we understand what Jesus' abundant life is? Because some seem to not. Listen, abundant life does not mean riches and fame and trial-free, burden-free success. Jesus is talking about spiritual abundance. Abundant life, eternal life, life to the fullest. This word abundant in the Greek is pereson. It means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more superfluous. He's talking about bringing us a superfluous life. Do you know that Solomon, with all of his wives and money and whatever he was up to, he did not have an abundant life outside of Christ Jesus. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, any celebrity, pick them. Taylor Swift, who do you want to be? Outside of Christ Jesus, they don't know what an abundant life is. Jesus is not talking about riches and fame. He's talking about a spiritual life, exceedingly very high above that we could ask or think. That's what his abundant life is. What do you think of heaven? What do you think it's going to be like in his presence? Go on, be bold, be crazy. We think, oh, I think it's going to be this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Go on, dream. Go on and dream. It's better than that. It's beyond that. It's better than anything you can come up with. He comes to give you abundant life, superfluous life, exceeding life, beyond measure life. But it's not material on this earth. In fact, God is not overly concerned with the physical circumstances of our life. He assures us that we need not to worry about what we will eat or what we will wear. Pastor E.L. from The Vine preached on that last week, didn't he? Matthew chapter 6. But we are not promised lots of stuff. Rather, we are promised an abundant future. Not only that, we have the privilege to taste of it in this life. The abundant life is primarily to come, but a taste of the blessings happen now. What do I mean? We got an abundance of joy and peace and love, the fruit of the Spirit of Himself and all of that. These are pieces of that abundant life. Guess what, believer? There's more to come. The gifts that you can't even imagine, they're so good. The Apostle Paul pieces together some Old Testament scriptures and he brings us out in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He's quoting from Isaiah. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't perceive it. Oh, but you heard about that kid who saw into heaven, right? And I hear that their streets are just paved with gold. And you know, all these things we dream about. No eye has perceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Stand in that truth, brother, sister, beloved. Only in Christ Jesus will you ever come to experience and know the abundant life. Now, verse 11, clearly this is prophetic to Jesus' death on the cross. He was foreshadowing his sacrifice for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This hired hand is this new type of bad shepherd that he's talking about. He has very little interest in the sheep that he feeds. He has only a job for himself. He gets paid. If you find yourself under a teacher or a pastor or an evangelist, listening to programs online, or you visit some churches and these individuals care only for themselves, they only care for a paycheck and not for the flock, then I'm warning you in love, it's time to get out of that church. It's time to cut that program off. Because Jesus is warning us against these kinds of people that when the wolf comes in and when danger arises, guess what? They're out of here. They're going to leave you defending yourself. Which last time I checked, sheep don't really have a great built-in defense mechanism, do they? How many of you know that sheep can die just from laying down? Sometimes they get stuck on their back. They have about 24 hours on average. Because of their shape and the weight of their wool, sometimes they get stuck in that position until they suffocate and die. True. You see a sheep on its back, by the way, be a good Samaritan and go flip it over. That's what you're supposed to do. There's actually advisories about that in New Zealand where there's a bunch of sheep. I was reading some of those and it's kind of funny, actually. Let's apply this. If a pastor avoids certain passages to keep from confrontation, or if a pastor is always lining his pockets, you might be sitting under someone who could be compared to a hired hand in this parable. Now, I'm not with a broad stroke condemning every wealthy pastor. Hear what I am saying. I'm saying we need to be careful to make sure that we are listening to the voice of God and the Holy Spirit in discerning who we are learning and growing from. Because there are teachers out there who are in it only for themselves. And in the end, even though it may not be their goal, what they will lead you to is not green pastures, but of death and destruction. O church, we need the Good Shepherd. Thanks be to God that Jesus watches over us. He rolls us back onto our feet. Now in verse 16, Jesus says that he has some sheep in another fold. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Gentiles. These non-Jews being brought into the presence of God. Jesus, again, is speaking prophetically of his future work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew tells us in 15:24 that Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, Jesus' primary work was to the house of Abraham, the house of David. But it does not mean that he did not foresee and understand God's master plan. Jesus knew that after the house of Israel rejected him, the way of salvation would be opened up to the Gentiles. And so he's sharing about this. I have some more sheep, and I'm going to bring them together. I spoke of this 2 weeks ago. We were looking at Simeon, who blessing the baby Jesus. And he declared that this baby would be a light unto the Gentiles. This is what it was. Simeon prayed it. He prayed it and blessed Jesus with it. Jesus knew it and understand it. And Paul proclaimed it. He's the one who initiated it and brought it in. Salvation would be for all, not just for Israel. In verse 18, it's clearly another reference to Jesus predicting his death. Bear in mind that John is writing this account that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John 20, verse 31. He's setting up the reader for the greatest proof of who Jesus is. We've been looking at the Gospel of John. From John's perspective, he's sharing a testimony, a first eyewitness account of who Jesus is. All the people that testified to him, all the miracles that he did, and he's now foreshadowing Jesus' death and ultimately his resurrection, which is the greatest proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Now all these parables of the sheep and the shepherd, the metaphors of the death, he's causing a division among the people. Some said he was demon-possessed. Others argued that the demon-possessed cannot heal. We see the same thing happening in chapter 8 earlier. Beloved, I want to ask you this morning, what do you think of when you hear the words of this Jesus? Because that's all that really matters. You don't need to be concerned about what the masses are saying, where the majority of the sheep are. Why aren't there a lot of people responding to the voice of Jesus then if he is the Good Shepherd? The question is, do you hear his voice calling you?